So if you will open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we will continue our study of the Old Testament, book by book. Hopefully this has been a good study for you, a refresher course for most of you in studying the Old Testament, each book. Many of you have gone through the elementary classes, and you have gone through the intermediate classes, and you've gone through the high school classes, and some of you have gone through many, many studies of the Bible in different formats. Now, some of us may not have been in the elementary department of the Bible classes at congregation. We may have come later in our Christian journey, but it is such a wonderful privilege. You know, there's a song, and it's been running over my head during our series of classes, and I can't put my finger on it, but there is a song that I think the theme of it is redemption, and it talks about telling the message. And I think the phrase is, to those who love it most. Does anybody recognize that particular song, Rado? Is it singing redemption songs? But it's about the teacher in that particular stanza. He loves to teach it to those who have never heard it. But there is a special blessing to teach to those who have heard the story over and over and over again. Anyway, it's just been running around in my head for some time now, and I thought, well, I've not found it, and so I'm gonna talk to y'all about finding it. Did you find it? Page 39. Oh, thank you, sir. Oh, angels are singing. Okay, yes. Okay. No, that is not the one. I love to tell, that's it. I love to tell the story. That's it. By the way, I love this song here too. I'm working on a track that is based upon, Brother Tedley's, beautiful song here. 275. Stanza number 4, I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love that. I mean, I love the whole song, but I love that particular concept, especially as we gather in our Bible classes, in the adult Bible classes. There are some that will be like my mother, who is a brand new Christian at 72, that she will be learning the story anew. But then there are some of y'all who have known the story for, well, maybe not 72 years, but some of y'all have known the story, and you've heard it over and over and over again. And it never gets old. And so, you know, one of the things that I asked you to bring, if you remember, was a hungering and a thirsting for God's Word. There is a serious problem that awaits, a serious seed that Satan can put in our hearts if we're not careful. And that seed is the seed of becoming dissatisfied with the Word of God. Becoming dissatisfied with joining your brethren in Bible class. There's a thrill when you first obey the gospel. Anybody experience that when you first obeyed the gospel? Can you still remember that day? That, I can't tell you the exact day. I know it was early in December of, I think, 79, and I can still remember Brother Hoyt Thatcher, the gospel preacher there in Tuttle, Oklahoma. I was in high school, During my lunch hour, I went down to the church building to be baptized, and I can still remember that Floyd Marshall, who was one of my best friend's fathers, was there, and Floyd and Todd, I told you about, I think, Todd Collins before, but I can still remember that day, and I can still remember the difference between that morning and that afternoon in high school, and the difference between, and I remember that feeling of coming up out of the water, of a recognition in my mind, a knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of the fact that God had forgiven me of my sins and how that affected me deeply and emotionally. I remember that. I'm not saying everybody experiences the same kind of feeling, but there is a sense of overwhelming joy. I couldn't hardly keep a smile off of my face at that particular time. And, over time, those things wane. Over time, if we're not careful, that joy, that overwhelming joy and that sense of blessedness has a tendency to wane. And so one of our important jobs as New Testament Christians, and I think this is the purpose, at least one of the purposes, of a collective Bible study. This is why we call Wednesday the hump day. We want to meet on Wednesday, that hump day. We want all of the drudgery of Satan that he has put before us and everything that we're dragging in life. When I get to meet with the brethren, all of that goes away. There's a sense of overwhelming joy that overtakes me as I open up God's Word. Now, I can do it individually, I should do it individually each and every day. But there's just something special about being able to gather together with brethren and be able to study God's Word in these matters. And so hopefully you have brought that hunger and thirst. And as we look at the book of Proverbs, I think the book of Proverbs is one of those books that is extremely valuable to the New Testament Christian on many different levels, but not just from we're studying the Old Testament, we're studying history. We're studying about what they did way back then. That is true, and that's very valuable to the New Testament Christian. Romans 15 and 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 11, all three of those passages pinpoint, both from a positive vantage point, Romans 15, 4, and a negative vantage point, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and 11, tell us the value of studying the Old Testament. But even more than that, the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, although is regulated to the old law, do you realize there is very little in the book of Proverbs about what some would refer to as, I read this week, the economy of Moses, the Old Testament law. You look at the book of Leviticus, and it's all about the intricacies of the Levitical sacrifices, about the Levitical priesthood. I mean, it seems like the entire book of Leviticus is wrapped up in the economy of the law of Moses, but very little of that. The beauty of wisdom in chapter 1. Well, that's not something that's solely attached to the law of Moses. Wisdom is valuable in the law of Christ as well. A young man watching out, Proverbs 4 and 5, or Proverbs 5, watching out for the wiles of a wicked woman. You see, that's not just under the Old Testament. That's something that New Testament Christians need to watch out for. The raising of children. In fact, Brother Harrison, a guy by the name of Rob Harrison, I think has one of the best studies of the book of Proverbs that I have seen. Now, there are some great books that have been written on Proverbs, but this is actually a study of Proverbs for a classroom situation. And I think it's one of the best that's out there. He does it by topics rather than verse by verse. The study of Proverbs verse by verse, or paragraph by paragraph is really tough because it changes subjects sometimes from one verse to the other. It will change subjects immensely because of the nature of a proverb. Yet, he has, what I think, done a very good job at outlining and putting together a discussion on the major topics of the book of Proverbs. And so I would suggest that if you have opportunity, or maybe we will have opportunity sometime in the future to be able to deal with that kind of study of the book of Proverbs. I think it would be very valuable. Listen, if you're a father of children, and I guess if you're a father, you're a father of children. Listen, if you're a father of goats, this doesn't apply. But if you're a father, then you should be well acquainted with the book of Proverbs. Now, mothers as well, but I say fathers from this vantage point. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. After saying in verse number 1 that parents are responsible, that children are responsible to obey their parents, it switches and then in verse number 4 says that fathers need to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not bring them to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is the parents' responsibility, but according to the Scriptures, the primary responsibility lies upon fathers. And so I would say that every father needs to have a keen understanding of the book of Proverbs, and that a New Testament, that is one of the New Testament values of this particular book. Now, what is a, hang on just a second. Let me back up just a minute here. All right, let me ask you this. How would you like to have God speaking to you as you journey in life and as you meet certain areas of your day? You would like for God to be able to direct you at that very moment which way you ought to go. You're dealing with your boss at work and he's being pretty harsh, one of your reactions is, I want to give it right back to him. And another reaction says, well, maybe I better not. Wouldn't you like to know in that very situation, wouldn't you like to know that God could come down and tell you exactly at that moment exactly how to handle that? Divine advice in the heat of difficulties. You're struggling to make the bills this month, and so you need to figure out which way to go, which direction to go, and you have a choice to make. Maybe it might be one, or it might be, it might be two or three different choices. Wouldn't you like to have God tell you exactly which choice was the most expedient and best choice for you? No? Nobody? Oh, maybe two of you. Okay, well. Listen, if you don't want God's advice in your life, that's fine. No, I think we all want that, right? I mean, you can shake your head. This is a Bible class. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. And the book of Proverbs, the reason why I bring it up here as opposed to Leviticus is the book of Proverbs is a book of it's a book of practical elements. Solomon is telling his sons, he's the primary author in the book, and he is telling his sons and his children how to handle things wisely. That's what the book is all about. But it's not just a book from the mind of Solomon. It is a inspired book in the Bible. And so it is God's advice through Solomon to his sons on how to handle different situations. You have a problem with pride. How do you handle that? Well, Solomon tells us how to deal with the sin of pride. You have a little problem with explosive anger, right? I'm not saying you in particular. I'm saying that, you know, people have a problem with that, right? Say, so if it is you in particular, how do you handle that? Have you ever thought about the fact that we go through life without ever examining how to do things? You take a man that has a pride or an anger problem. I have never had a man say to me, you know, I'm struggling with that, and here are the four things that I have decided. Now, Benjamin Franklin was wonderful at this, by the way. Benjamin Franklin was probably the Solomon of the American shoreline, right? I mean, with all of his wise and pithy sayings. But by the way, like Solomon, Benjamin Franklin didn't always live by the principles that he taught. Especially when he was in France. When he was in France, he lived like the French, and he loved the French, and he loved their debauchery in areas. But he was very good at understanding simple, basic principles and delivering that in a very pithy way, we might say. And that's what Solomon is doing here. And but Solomon is outlining in each of these elements how his children, specifically his sons, are to deal with these particular matters. Now, chapter 30 and chapter 31 are authored by two separate individuals. One is actually, and I think that the entirety of Proverbs 31 is given over to the advice of King Lemuel's mother that she is giving to him in that. Now, Agar is chapter 30 and Lemuel is chapter 31. But now some would suggest it's only the first, nine verses there, and verses 10 and following is authored by Solomon. I don't know that there's any way to really know how that is broken up, except I know that this wise woman gave advice to her son who was to be king, and he, as king, is now repeating that so that we could have the wise advice of his mother, which is, by the way, divine advice. Okay? And that also is a part of the book of Proverbs. So when I say a proverb, what comes to your mind? Okay, wise sayings. What else? Principles to live by. Okay, understanding yourself. By the way, the Bible is designed to be a mirror to our soul, right? To our inner man. And it should, when we read the Bible, especially sayings like this, we should be able to understand us. And we should be able to understand, okay, if this is me and God wants me to go to the right, I need to go to the right. If I need to go to the left, I'm going to the left, right? Because this is the direction God wants me to go. What else? Okay, keys to a godly life. I like that because keys unlock things, right? Our life, oftentimes, the direction of our life is a mystery. And God gives us the key to unlock not only who we are, but it gives us the key to the direction that we ought to go in that, right? Yes, sir. There is a difference, right? We understand that there is a difference between an intelligent person and a wise person, right? That there are people who have a lot of what we call today book knowledge, but they have no practical knowledge. We distinguish knowledge and wisdom in that way. But let me take it maybe a step further in that regards. And there are several steps here that we could go, but I want you to think about this fact, especially from Solomon's life. Just because a man possesses wisdom doesn't mean that he always utilizes that wisdom that he possesses. If Solomon had utilized the wisdom, he wouldn't have been in some of the difficult situations he finds himself in 1 Kings chapter 11. See, wisdom does not ignore God when God warns him of things. And yet Solomon did it, God said, twice. I warned you twice about this, and you did not listen. You see, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness, by the way. That's how the Bible describes, that's how Solomon describes a fool in the book of Proverbs. And so, very good. Proverb. Anybody else? Proverb. Okay. In fact, one of the key elements of the book of Proverbs is this, this difference between the wise and the foolish, right? That's one of the great lessons that we ought to learn from the book of Proverbs is what is a wise man and what is a foolish man. Now, David, his father, opened up this grand songbook of Psalms with a wise man and a foolish man, right? Psalm 1, if you'll notice, blessed is the man. He talks about that man, how he avoids certain things, certain individuals. He delights in the law of the Lord. He describes how he will prosper. He says, but the ungodly are not so. And then he describes them. That ungodly and wicked is the result of an individual that is either living by the wisdom of God or the foolishness of his own pride. And so you see that difference between them in there. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18 through verse number 31, would have a discussion on the difference between what is called their worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God. Well, worldly wisdom may make you smart and intelligent, but there's a difference between the wisdom that we are talking about and the wisdom of the world. And in fact, I brought a couple of quotes this morning from Harbison's book. I said Harrison, Harbison's book. And I want you to, he has a couple of great statements in there that I thought really honed this thing down. And he says in here, let me see if I can find that one quote on wisdom. He says, in the Bible, wisdom is always God-oriented and practical. Always. God-oriented and practical. The difference between the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians and the wisdom of God is the fact that one is man-oriented and one is divine-oriented, you see. And that's the difference that Paul is laying down there in 1 Corinthians. But he also says, and he quotes from Meredith in his studies, he says, wisdom enables one to turn every good thing in life to its rightful purpose. Now that's wisdom. When I use what I have, what I possess, to its rightful, divinely authorized purpose, I am then a wise man. And so I love that particular element. He says it is something more than wit, shrewd common sense, or even worldly prudence. Sometimes we see wisdom as wit. You know, there's a lot of comedians on television today, and they are sharp-witted, and they are sharp-tongued, and they can say something to make people laugh and to drive home a point, but that doesn't mean that they are right. Just because they're able to do that. See, we live in a television society today, and so we want everything done in a short, pithy sentence. Maybe because we live in a television society, it would be good for Christians to have a better understanding of Proverbs, because that way we can turn everything to its rightful purpose. Now, the word proverb itself is a word that simply means a comparison. It's similar. By the way, sometimes in the King James, I don't know about other translations, but sometimes in the King James, it will give you the word, especially in the New Testament, it'll translate the word parable as a proverb, and sometimes proverb as a parable. And if you think about it, a parable is really nothing more than a shortened, you know, most of the parables, Jesus comes down and he makes and drives home a particular point in the comparison. If you took out the story of the Good Samaritan and just put in the powerful statement at the end of the conclusion, you would have a proverb. That's what a proverb is. Now, the root word for the word proverb, I find very interesting. And this is not a study of words, but I just find this one interesting. The word means superior. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 to describe the superiority of the sun to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night. That word is the root word that the word Proverbs comes from. Now, if you have a comparison, what you're saying is that I have two things. One of those things is superior to the other, right? So that's how the word proverb comes into the Hebrew language and then into our language, the idea of that. Something is superior here, and I want you to be able to see that. Because most of us, listen, most individuals would describe themselves as visual learners, right? Speaking of Proverbs, I don't know that I'll get it exactly correct, but Benjamin Franklin once said, tell me and I may know. Show me and I will... What's the word he used? It's a stronger word than know. I think it's understand. But then he says, involve me, and I will, and it's a stronger word. I can't remember the three words now. You know, it's hard when you think of something and you can't remember it. Have you ever told a whole joke and lost the punchline? That's the reason why I don't tell jokes. Okay? I always forget the punchline. But the idea is you learn greater when you can see it, when you can read it, when you know it, when you can see it, when you can share in it, when you actually practice what is being preached, then you learn something deeper. That's the ideal, that we're, talking about here in regards to this. And so, going out and practicing then, what the Word of God says is going to be our greatest asset in this. He says that with regards to Proverbs, he says, it implies a spiritual and moral quality of heart, will, and life. It is the practical application of knowledge, and I think this is where sometimes we fail in the definition. It's not just the practical application of knowledge. It is the practical application of knowledge to its best end. Yes. Did everybody catch that? Tell me that again. Teach me and I may forget. Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn. And a powerful quote, but it's a proverb, you see. That's really what it is. It's designed as a proverb. So, when we think about a proverb and we think about wisdom, then at the heart, yes, sir. No. Go ahead. By the way, that is a Bible illustration. Anybody remember where that's found? James, right? James chapter 3, that's exactly right. And James is sometimes referred to as the book, the New Testament book of Proverbs. Listen to the illustration. Now James begins the context in James 3 and verse number 1. And he establishes a principle. The principle is, be not many teachers. Okay? Now, the King James used the word masters, but be not many teachers. And then he gives a reason why that is true. The reason it is true is there's a greater condemnation upon those who teach. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this with regards to why it is a greater condemnation, all of that, and why there should not be many teachers and all that. But I want you to see the flow. That's the premise. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Everything that flows in the rest of the chapter is all about teachers. Everything James says about the tongue is directed to the teacher. Now, it is true that it applies to everyone, but the primary context is to teachers. Watch, here's the greater condemnation. Watch your words. Your tongue, right? That's what I'm using to teach with. Your tongue can be unruly. Control it. Well, I can't control it just on my own wisdom, right? I have to have help and aid to really control and to use my tongue, right, in a wise, practical way that best benefits the kingdom of God. So in that discussion, he tells us how important the tongue is. And he uses several illustrations. One of those is the bit in the horse's mouth. Now listen, if we put a bit in a horse's mouth to guide and direct it, why would we not want to put a bit, right, in our own mouth? We know that every ship has a rudder to it. We know that every ship has some guidance system to it. So why wouldn't we want a rudder or a guide on our ship, right, our journey, you see? And so James, there's a reason why James is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. He is writing in a similar style. He is telling us this is the best way to utilize the wisdom of God in your life at any given time. I can't understand then why we don't know from a better and more practical sense the book of Proverbs today. You want to know how to raise your children? Oh, who doesn't want to? Well, some of you have already raised your children, right? You want to know how to interact with your grandchildren? By the way, Solomon tells us in here. He tells us all of these things. There's a host of subject matters that he's dealing with in there. 5 minutes, right? 3.5 maybe. Okay.